We are indeed thankful for your presence this morning, grateful for the singing and the encouragement that the songs bring to us, the prayers together, all of the things we do in worship according to his will that make life so meaningful to us. As you know, we've been talking about authentic Christianity this year. That's been sort of our special emphasis. And through this year, we've been also mentioning in recent weeks, walking in truth. And we spent several weeks talking about true worship. And then we talked about true religion last week. And this morning, I want us to begin looking at true obedience. And under this idea that truth makes all the difference. When we say that there is such a thing as worship, we also know that there is such a thing as true worship. And when we talk about the matter of religion, we also know there is such a thing as true religion. And we'll also see the same as it applies to obedience. There is obedience and there is true obedience, which implies that there's also a false worship, a false religion, and a false obedience. You know, we think about religion, we think about our faith in Christ, we recognize the fact that God has made us as human beings who can make a decision, who can make a difference. They can serve God or they can choose not to serve God. God did not make us as programmed robots to carry out his will, regardless of what our personal preferences might be. We offer to God the very best that we can offer to God because he gave the very best he had to offer us in sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. And this morning I want us to look at this idea of obedience. And as we notice that word in the scriptures, we'll find other words that either contrast obedience or in some cases complement it. And this morning we want to look at sacrifice and obedience. Sacrifice and true obedience. First of all, as how it is mentioned in the Old Testament, and then second, we'll mention some things about how it's mentioned in the New Testament and hopefully be able to apply these to our lives. In the first place, when we talk about the Old Testament, we're talking Genesis through Malachi, that first half or more of the volume that you carry with you in your Bible. Unless you're someone who carries the electronic version on your phone or other on your iPad or whatever. But it's that first section that's referred to as the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And we know that the Old Testament is written for our instruction, for our example, according to Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Which means that these things that happened beforehand were written down that we might learn something from them in our lives. And what we learn from these, in part, is that obedience is something that God requires even over sacrifice. And by sacrifice, we're referring to the careless, ritualistic sacrifices that were sometimes offered by even the children of God in the Old Testament. And to do this, we want to look at, first of all, we want to look at the life of King Saul. What a better place to go to than Saul in talking about these matters. King Saul, the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. He had a mission to go and to defeat the Philistines. You remember that the people wanted a king because they wanted someone to lead them into battle. And of course, he was going to lead them against the Philistines. Saul, according to 1 Samuel 13, around verse 2, Saul had already gotten himself a little army together, maybe a personal bodyguard or something. He had 3,000 select men, 1,000 of which were with Jonathan, his son. Sounds like a pretty nice contingency, right? But the Philistines came against him. They heard that Saul was forming an army, and they brought against him 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand, which is on the seashore in abundance. Verse 5. Imagine that. We got our 3,000. Feel pretty good. Wait a minute. Look at what they've got. It's no comparison if you look at the numbers in that situation. And so the Bible says in verse number 6 that the men of Israel, when they saw this, and what would you do? They saw this, They were hiding themselves in caves and thickets. Some were hightailing it across the Jordan River onto the other side. And the ones who remained with Saul, the Bible says, were trembling in fear. Verse 7. We take up our reading in verse number 8. Now Saul waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly and have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." Here's Saul. He was a master blamer, projecting blame on others. Saul blamed the people. They were scattering. Saul blamed Samuel. "You did not come in the appointed days." Saul blamed the Philistines. They had assembled against him at Michmash and were about to attack. And then he turned it around and blamed Samuel again and said, "We had not asked the Lord's favor. You weren't here. So I forced myself to offer the burnt offering." And in his own mind, you know that Saul felt justified. You know that Saul felt like he had no choice in the matter. And there may have been some advisors around him suggesting the same thing. But nonetheless, Samuel told him he'd acted foolishly. He was not justified in what he had done at all. He said that he was not keeping the commandment of the Lord. In one respect, first, he didn't wait. And second, he was not authorized to offer a burnt offering and sacrifice. He was not of the tribe of Levi, but he took it upon himself to make that burnt offering nonetheless. And so, obedience is better than sacrifice. This is the beginning of the end for Saul as king. But then we look at another example a couple of chapters later in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and his battle against the Amalekites. The Lord commanded Saul to execute vengeance, the Lord's vengeance, on the Amalekites for what they had done to the children of Israel in the wilderness. You remember, after they had come out of Egyptian bondage and were basically defenseless, and the Amalekites attacked them. The background for that is Exodus chapter 17. And I think it would be worth our while to read verses 8 through 16 to get a flavor for why did God command Saul to execute vengeance on the Amalekites? So it says in verse number 8, Exodus chapter 17. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out to fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it came to pass when Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him and sat him on it. And Aaron and Ur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar, named it, "The Lord is my banner," and said, "The Lord is sworn, and the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." And so, when you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and then all of a sudden you're told, "Saul, go against Amalek, utterly destroy that people, you have a little background for why God was punishing that nation. He says, go and strike Amalek, utterly destroy all that he has, do not spare him, put to death man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. We're looking at here not a personal act of revenge, but we're looking at here one nation punishing another nation under the mighty hand of God. This is the act of judgment by God himself. And so the inspired record goes on in verses 7 through 9. It says, Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go towards Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. The act of judgment was such that the whole nation and everything was to be destroyed. There was no spoil allowed in this, but when they got to carrying out the command, they had no problem killing the people. But hey, here's some sheep and oxen, and they look pretty good. I think we'll spare them. Question: did Saul obey the Lord's command? Saul thought that he had. He thought that he had. And so after the battle, he went to Carmel, maybe Mount Carmel, maybe there's a different Carmel, and he set up a monument to himself. And when he came back to Gilgal, Samuel was waiting for him. And when Saul was approached by the prophet, Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But the evidence suggested otherwise. And Samuel asked then, "What is this bleeding of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? If you've carried out the command of the Lord, what is this about?" And Saul once again resorts to blaming and justification. He says, the people have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. The people did it. Not only did they do it, but they had the best of motives in doing it. They were going to sacrifice to the Lord, but the rest we have utterly destroyed, just like you said. And after reminding Saul of his missions, Samuel asked once again, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Samuel wasn't buying Saul's justification. And what Samuel is saying is that partial obedience is not the same thing as obedience. When God said, do X, Y, and Z, and you only do X and Y, you've not obeyed God till you did the Z. And that's what he's talking about here, that he had not carried out the will of the Lord in any respect. But Saul, in his classic, "It's my story and I'm going to stick to it" moment, goes on and he says, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on a mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the choices of the things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." In his defense, he is contradicting his claim to carry out the will of the Lord. These things were all devoted to destruction, but we saved some of them. That should send up a light. Yeah, you blew it, buddy. I mean, they did not do what God commanded. And so Samuel answers Saul's excuses once and for all. And he says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Boom. The boom is lowered on him. Obedience is better than sacrifice that they propose to offer. Rejecting The word of the Lord is rebellion and insubordination. He compares their pick-and-choose religion to soothsaying and idolatry. We are expected to carry out all of the will of the Lord. And so, obedience and sacrifice. The sacrifice means nothing without the obedience. There's another example, maybe less familiar to us. It's found in the book of Jeremiah, the 7th chapter of that book. If you have your Bible, you might want to open there, as we'll be reading some of that in just a moment. But if you remember, the book of Jeremiah takes place over a long period of time, in different periods of time, but Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he is living on the cusp of devastation and destruction. He's right there. The nation is almost ready to go into captivity to Babylon. In fact, some of the book is written as they are being conquered and carried out into Babylonian captivity. But the Lord said in Jeremiah 7:23, in a very remarkable statement, hinting at the fact that yet there was still hope at this time, still hope, because he says, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, and it will go well with you." So initially he's saying that if you change, things are still possible. This statement, by the way, is, in a nutshell, is repeated from the beginning of the Bible through to the book of Revelation. It has always been the case that if we obey God and do what he wants, that it will go well with us. And when we sing that song, "It is well with my soul," we need to remember of that particular verse. Obey my voice. Walk in all that I command you. I will be your God. You will be my people. It will go well with you. Verse 24, however, says, "They did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels. And in the stubbornness of their evil heart, they went backward and not forward." Were they going to have anything to do with that? No. They had rejected God. And so God sent the prophets to warn them time and time again. Verse 26 says, "But they did not listen to God or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and they did more evil than their fathers." And so Jeremiah is sent to speak these words of judgment to the people, knowing ahead of time that they would not listen. But in verse 28 of Jeremiah 7, they became an example. Remember what we said about the Old Testament? An example, an instruction for us. Here he says about these people, the nation of Judah. This is a nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Here is an example of what happens when you don't obey the will of the Lord. Truth had perished in the sense that there was no longer any faithfulness in the land. Fact is, we cannot claim faithfulness to God so long as we're disobedient to his word. But then verses 21 and 22, let's go back and catch a thought that we skipped over a moment ago. Verses 21 and 22 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel," notice this, "add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh." And he says, "I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the days that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." But he said he did command them to obey the voice of the Lord. Obedience superseded, it preceded sacrifice. And the refusal to obey, God is saying you might as well go ahead and eat the flesh. Now, think about it for a moment. Burnt offerings, you might not catch this at first, were offered to God as whole burnt offerings. The whole animal was consumed. There were some offerings that the people had a right to participate in and could eat portions of. But God says to these people that Jeremiah is dealing with, he is saying, you might as well go ahead and eat the burnt offerings, as much good as that offering is going to do for you. Just go ahead and eat it, because their offerings were no value. Obedience is better than sacrifice. couple other verses I might just read in passing. I can't resist the temptation of referring to Micah chapter 6. Beginning of verse 6, he says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He has told you, listen carefully, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You could just multiply thousands of offering after offering, and it will do no good whatsoever if you're not going to obey the Lord. Read Jeremiah chapter 1 sometime. And God said, "I am tired of the trampling of my courts." They were worshiping God. They were going through the motions, but they were still living in their sins. Hosea 6 and verse 6, God says, "For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Not that the offerings were something that God did not expect or require of his people. It's just that these offerings were given in a form of religion, a ritualistic offering, without their hearts and without obedience in their lives. And then in Psalm 51, as David is praying for forgiveness, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So we're comparing obedience and sacrifice. Now, sacrifice and true obedience, take a look at it for a moment in the New Testament, and we'll draw some conclusions. What does the New Testament say about it? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we learn this, that every Christian is part of that priesthood. Every Christian is a priest, and that we have our responsibility to offer up acceptable sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no such thing in the New Testament as setting up a priesthood modeled after the Old Testament priesthood and say that you need to go through this person to pray to the Father. Every Christian is a priest to God. And priests need to have something to offer. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us about verse 12. And what do we offer? And later in that same book, he gives us a hint. Not a complete list, but at least an idea of what we're talking about. Hebrews 13, verse 15. There says, "Through him," that is through Christ, "let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." We're all priests. We have something to offer. We have sacrifices to offer. Compare that with the Old Testament, sacrifices and obedience. Now, we have sacrifices to offer. What does he say? That we need to offer God praise, the fruit of the lips. We need to offer thanks to God. Thanksgiving. These are part of the Old Testament offerings too. There were peace offerings and thank offerings and votive offerings and different kinds of things like that. But this is what we offer. And then it says, "And doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices the Lord is pleased." So we have things that we do as priests to offer to God. And we need to offer those things in the right spirit. In Romans 12 and verse 1, I'll just mention this, you're familiar with the passage, but there the Apostle Paul says that our bodies are living and holy sacrifices unto God. Our bodies are sacrificed to God, not literally, but what our body can do is offered in sacrifice to God. This would explain doing good and sharing. This would explain thanks. It would explain praises lifted up to God. This is what our body can do. But now, the Old Testament, you know, was written for our instruction and admonition. We can learn things from it. But applying the principles that we have previously studied, do these sacrifices that we offer as Christians mean anything to God if we refuse to obey him in our lives? And the answer is absolutely not. None of it matters unless we are willing to give him our life in full surrender to his will. Now, sometimes we reason. We have somebody who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you look at their life and they do a lot of good things. And we say, well, surely God's going to save them. Where do you get that? Doesn't that smack of meritorious works? Done enough good to be saved? It certainly does to me. Jesus said something in Matthew 7 about that. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Notice what he says. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not just expressing it. In the context of that passage in Matthew chapter 7, have we not done many good works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Done this and done that? But he says, no. You're not going to be saved because you have refused to obey the will of God. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And so when we talk about sacrifice and obedience, the sacrifices we offer do not substitute for the obedience that we render to God in everyday living. Paul looked at his life as a living sacrifice. In Philippians 1, as he's facing the possibility of death, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He looked at his life in Philippians 2:17, also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, as a drink offering. He said, the time of my departure has come. I've already been poured out as a drink offering. The sacrifice has already been made. It cannot be taken back. His life was an offering to God. And we must be living sacrifices to God in our lives. And I've got to make this point. I hope you get this, if you get nothing else, is that we cannot be living sacrifices without a surrendered spirit and an obedient life. Both of those are necessary. May God help us to that end. It may be that you need to respond to the invitation of the gospel to become a Christian through faith, repentance, and baptism. Do that. It's part of the obedience required of you of the gospel. As a Christian, you may have fallen away or may have turned back from him. You need to come back. God is always willing. Obey his voice and good will come in your life. If we can help you in any respect, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.